helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Well, Dan, thank you so much for joining me on the podcast.
It's my pleasure. It's my honor.
Well, I am talking to Dan Falco, Dr. Dan Falco, and we're going to be discussing a little bit about this book, Encountering God in Life Storms, True Stories of His Presence in a Pediatric ICU. So, well, let's just go back and get some context if we can before we jump into some of the things we're going to discuss a little later on. But what got you into pediatric critical care?
That's a good question. When I was in medical school, my first surgical rotation, I realized that that was exactly what I wanted to do. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be a surgeon. And all my advisors were surgeons. All the letters of recommendation I got for a residency were all from surgeons. And it fit my personality really well in the sense mm-hmm. of, if it was a surgical problem, let's go to the operating room. If it's not a surgical problem, you know, you go over there and you go away. At the time, however, training to become a surgeon was very difficult on families. Mm-hmm. I was married in my third year of medical school, and we had a child in my fourth year of medical school. And I just prayed and prayed and said, Lord, let me just meet one person in a residency that's happily married, and I'll know that's where you want me to go. And I interviewed at three different places, and I met about 20 different residents, and none of them were happily married. Mm. I took that as a sign that the Lord didn't want me to go into surgery. And that was that was a tough, because I didn't really have a backup plan. You know, I there was nothing else I really caught my interest in medical school like surgery did. So I kind of backed into pediatrics. It was kind of the if you look at all the other subspecialties, that was the thing that I thought, okay, I think I could do pediatrics. People seem kind of lighthearted, and I could use to be a little bit more easygoing. So I kind of backed into pediatrics. And for the first year, I absolutely hated it. And I thought that God had made a mistake to the point where I was looking around at surgical residencies to see if I could get back into surgery. But I couldn't. It just wasn't working out. Doors weren't opening, if you will. Mm-hmm. About 11 months into that first year, my son, who was just over a year, he had picked up a knife in our kitchen and he was walking away. And when I went to go take it from him, and he started to run away from me a little bit. So I kind of grabbed him, took the knife out of his hand, and I said, Josh, this is not good for you. This actually could hurt you if you run around with this. And then I just started to bawl. And I realized what God was saying was, Dan, I've taken the knife out of your hand. This is not for you. I've got something else for you. And so I was very encouraged by it, although I didn't have a road. I didn't have this is where you're supposed to go.
Right.
One of my first rotations of my second year, I was in the pediatric ICU. And my very first patient was a child who was 7 years old who had a coarctation of the aorta. That was recently repaired, which is the main blood vessel that comes out of your heart. It was narrowed and it needed to be released. In this country, it would have been recognized much earlier. She was from a foreign country and was kind of came over on a to help them out because they weren't going to have it done in their own country. About 4 hours after she got back, I was in the room by myself with a couple of nurses, and I looked over and her chest tubes had just filled up with blood. And I was like, oh, goodness, I'm not really sure, never read about this, not sure what to do. But I grabbed a couple of clamps and I clamped both the chest tubes that were coming out of her chest. I pumped some fluid into her. I ordered blood from a blood bank. I turned up the epinephrine. I did this, I did that, because her blood pressure was obviously tanking. I called a code, called the surgeon. And the attending came running in and, you know, a little out of breath, he's all, you know, what's going on? I said, well, I'm not sure what's going on. I presume a stitch broke in her aorta. And this is what I did. I told him all the things that I had done. And he looked at me and he's like, what year are you? And I said, well, I'm a second year. And he's like, "Wow, we have to talk after this is over." He said,
Sure.
"Nobody responds like that as a second year." And I realized that in that really hectic, crazy situation, I really wasn't that stressed. I was doing what I could, but I was very calm. And I realized that, huh, maybe this is for me. And that's what he said. He said that you really should think about a job in the pediatric ICU because people in their second year, they usually just freak out. I've never seen it as a praise of myself or look at how well I'm made. It's more of a praise to God that he created somebody that could do that could be in a stressful situation.
Yeah, amen.
A funny example, when I was a fellow, another fellow was doing a heart rate variability study on residents in stressful situations, trying to just run some conclusions. And I wore a Holter monitor for, I think it was for 5 days. And at the end of the 5 days, after he got the data back, he came back to me and he said, "Dan, you're messing up my results." And I'm like, "Why?" He said, "Well, your resting heart rate was 54 and it went up to 70 when you went into a code. And that's most people's resting heart rate." And I was like, "Huh." And again, I didn't, this is not a praise of me. This is just a
Sure.
praise of the creator who
Well,
created me this
yeah,
way.
no.
So that's how, it's a long story.
Yeah.
Hey, long story, but it's God's story, and I just realized this is where God wanted me.
No doubt, no doubt. Well, he's not only wanted you there, he's continued to help you to persevere in the middle of what is a very obviously difficult context to serve, but necessary nevertheless. So, what was the catalyst for this book? Because you're telling stories from your journey, and so what was the thing that got you thinking? I need to share this, and I need to write it all down.
Great question, Bill. Thanks for asking. Whenever something tragic happened in my working, it started when I was a fellow, I just found myself sitting down to write about it. And I wasn't, even at the time, I was never really sure why I was writing about it. One of my entries in my journal that you'll read on the back of my book is, I'm not sure if I'm writing in order to remember or to forget. Fast forward, 20 years or so, and about 7 or 8 years ago, I started to have some real burnout. Like, my wife had told me for about a year, you really need to see somebody because you're not who you want to be. And she was right. And I found a Christian counselor. I didn't want just any old counselor up in my brain and my mind and whatnot. And we weren't 15 minutes, we weren't 5 minutes actually into our first session. And she said, "I know what's wrong with you." And I just laughed at her. I'm like, you just met me. How could you possibly know what's wrong with me?" She says, "You have PTSD. You're showing all the signs of it." And I just started weeping. I was like, "Oh my goodness, you're right." It was like 100 pounds had been taken off my back. And through counseling, she helped me with some PTSD stuff that was going on in my life, and she also helped me uncover a question that I think was sitting on the margin of my life that was undermining my faith. And that was that if God is good and God is all powerful, why do children suffer? And I think I was afraid to ask that question because I wasn't sure that I was going to get the answer that I thought I wanted, which is maybe God isn't good, or maybe he's not all powerful. So I think I just sort of pushed that to the margins of my life, but it was undermining my faith in a good God. I never got an answer to that question of why do children suffer, but I did hear from God say, "Dan, it's not for you to know why children suffer. I know they're suffering. They're my children too. It's your job to take care of them, and I'll make my presence known." Well, I went back and started reading my stories, and I realized what I was writing about was God's presence in the ICU, in the midst of the tragedy, and that there were things that we can learn about God in tragedy that we'll never learn any other way.
What would be some of those things you think we end up learning in the middle of tragedy that we can't in other ways?
Well, one of the stories was in my book was about a dad who was crying out because his son was suffering at the end of his life. He was in a lot of pain. He was crying and just, "Lord, please, please, please." Just, he was honestly, he was more worried about his son losing his faith because his son was like 9 or 10 years old,
Right.
in the midst of this suffering at the end of his life. He was more worried about his son losing his faith than he was about even the physical pain that his son was going through. But he was just crying out to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "It's okay. Your son's fine. My son suffered at the end of his life as well. I know what that feels like as a father." And he just brought peace to this man, that his son was okay, and that his son wasn't going to lose his faith, and that God had gone through a similar thing. And he would have never understood that about God had he not gone through it and God made his presence known.
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment.
The world needs your healing hands and your heart. Join thousands of healthcare professionals at the Global Missions Health Conference, November 12th through 14th in Louisville. Be equipped. Be inspired. Register now at medicalmissions.com.
You know, it's at those moments of suffering, obviously people are looking, maybe they're not religious even then, but they're looking to God or someone or something to hold them up. I mean, as a Christian, you walk into patients' rooms all the time, and maybe you're delivering bad news, or you're watching a family suffer at the bedside of one of their children. How does your faith come to bear, and how do you negotiate those difficult situations?
Yeah, it's a good question. Well, first of all, just recognizing that they are difficult, and they are going to be difficult. I've never used my platform as a physician to try and proselytize or try and, you know, convince people to see the Lord. I feel like what I do is I look for clues that maybe they're searching for, where is God? Like, I'll see a Bible on a bedside table. I'll see a Jesus calling, and I'll just comment on it, and I'll talk about prayer and how important prayer is to me. Interestingly, after having written the book, I don't know that I was really searching for God real time. I think I was always looking at God in retrospect and thinking, okay, God was there because of this, this, and this. But after having written the book and recognizing that God makes his presence known, I'm actually looking for it. And I'm looking for God real time, that, okay, this is really tragic. Where are you, Lord? Like, you're somewhere in this. Where can I find you? And I find him in just all over the place. He shows up, and he's promised that. He's you know, we're to rejoice in him at all times. We're not to rejoice in situations. We're to rejoice in him in all situations. And I think that's a subtle distinction that I think is very important. But I'm just finding that I'm looking for God more, real time, as opposed to in the rearview mirror.
Yeah, practicing the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence said in his little classical book. I think that yeah, keeping your antenna up, your spiritual antenna up, seeing, you know, what are those God sightings? We used to talk about that a lot on mission trips. You know, how did God show up? What were the ways that he demonstrated himself? So, you know, you've gone through and you continue to a career where you're facing very difficult challenges, obviously walking the journey alongside people who are as well. This podcast, big focus with trainees, young men and women who are just beginning to start their career path, mostly through their training. How do you prepare for suffering? I mean, especially if you've not gone through a lot of it yourself, maybe at a young age, it just hasn't hit quite, it hasn't been at one's doorstep. But I think we all think we're going to face it someday. It's not a question of if, it's just how and what. How do you prepare for those moments? And you know, is it possible to prepare before you are confronted with a very difficult, tragic situation?
I thought about this event that happened when I was, my wife and I were in Kauai on a vacation, and Hurricane Iniki came through. And we had been warned that early that morning that it was actually going to come, because the night before it was like, maybe it's going to come. That morning it was like, it's going to hit the island. So we were staying in a sugarcane field with a friend of ours who was living on the island, and we tore down his shed in the back to get the plywood to nail up all the windows and just secure the house because, you know, 150, 180 mile an hour winds are going to do some damage.
Yes, indeed.
Thankfully, we did. But I'll tell you, once that storm had hit, it was like we were not going to go out and tear down that shed. Like you have to be ready beforehand before a tragedy hits. So to me, it's being sure of God's promises and strengthening your relationship with the Lord. That starts now before a tragedy happens. It's reading the Bible, it's prayer, and then it's quiet time. I think probably quiet time, you know, the Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's he wasn't kidding about being still, and that's not easy to do, especially if you're a resident or a medical student in training. It's not easy to be still because so much is demanded of you, and so many things are coming at you. So just practicing being still before the Lord and praying with Him, and you know, you learn an awful lot more when you're listening than when you're talking in a conversation. And I think it's the same way with prayer. You'll learn a lot more listening than you will talking to God. Because, you know, what are you going to tell God that He doesn't already know? Nothing. He knows what you're saying, and it's okay to talk to Him, and it's okay to bring requests before Him. But don't forget to spend time just being still, because when a tragedy does hit, you're going to want to rely on those verses, on that, on those promises of God to be your foundation and your bedrock, that God is good even when life doesn't feel good. God is in control even when it doesn't feel like He's in control.
Are there any verses or promises that you cling to often that you go back to?
Well, that Psalm 46:10 is one: "Be still and know that I am God." The Romans 15:13 has become my life verse, and it's one of the stories in my book as well. Just that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And breaking that down a little bit, you know, the God of hope, that He is a God of hope even when things feel hopeless. Fill you with all joy and peace, which is, that's pretty awesome to think that you could be filled with all joy and peace by a God of hope as you trust in Him. And that's probably the most important phrase of that, of all of it, is as you trust in Him. You're not going to feel the joy and the peace without trusting in Him, so that you overflow with hope, which is a weird statement. Like, why overflow? Why can't I just be filled with
To the
hope?
brim,
Why
yeah.
overflow?
That's right.
And I think I outlined this a couple of times in the book, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you can feel hope and peace and joy in the midst of tragedy, the people around you have to be affected by that. And
Right.
that's the overflow.
Yeah, in Corinthians talks about being comforted so we can be comfort to others.
Yes.
Which also kind of adds maybe to another fact or another way we prepare ourselves for suffering is being in community with one another, not in isolation, which I imagine you see this too. I mean, it's one of the occupational hazards of people in healthcare. They're very, very isolated oftentimes, and yet we need to be in community with others who can help share some of these, you know, our grief and sit with us in our grief and the pain and be present with
That's a
us.
great point. And it's one of those situations where you it's one of those situations where, yeah, I think you have to recognize that your friends outside of the hospital are not going to understand what you're going through. It's not fair to bring that to them and to
True.
put it on them to try
Yeah.
and do that. It's also not fair, really, of your spouse, unless your spouse is also in medicine, to understand what you're going through. And so it's important to have, if you will, a tribe. My tribe was early on when I first started in Sacramento. There was a guy, an anesthesiologist, his name was Doug. He just kept coming to me with all these questions, like, and they were like really good foundational Christian message questions, because he was sort of coming to faith. And I said to him, I think we should meet on a regular basis. And it just so happens this other pediatric anesthesiologist named Greg, he's also a Christian. And then there's this pediatrician named Don, he's a Christian. And one of my partners, Craig, he's a Christian. And so I said, we should start meeting. And so at 6 a.m. every Wednesday for about 10 years, we met and we did a Bible study. And sometimes we studied other books. But that was kind of my tribe and my go-to for medical stuff, because I think if unless you're deep in the weeds in medicine, I just don't think you can understand what physicians go through, especially physicians in positions like anesthesiology or critical care medicine. It's important to have a tribe.
Oh, that's a good word. Well, you've talked about a lot of different stories in the book. You've mentioned and referenced several of them in our discussion. But Dan, any particular story that just really you just it sticks with you? You it just something that you carry with you almost every day. Something that you think would be important also for students to hear about. Maybe it's in your book, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a new
Yeah.
story, something that God's has happened even recently, perhaps, but.
Yeah, interesting. I since publishing this book last year, I just feel like I'm on an adventure with God. And I'm just saying yes to, if somebody says, "Hey, can I talk to you about your book?" Yeah. When this opportunity came up, I'm like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's meet." But this is going to be a little bit of roundabout, but I will get back to answer your question. As I was getting close to publishing my book, I got very anxious. And I wasn't really sure why I was so anxious. I subsequently found out I think I was anxious because I felt like I was opening up my journal and I was kind of putting it out there for people to see. And I just wasn't sure, but I felt a lot of anxiety. And I called my editor and I said, I don't think I want to put my name on this. I think I want to use a pseudonym. And she's like, "Dan, we're going to use your name. People are going to know it's you. We're not doing a pseudonym." She reminded me that I had a couple of five families that I needed to get their approval of the stories because I couldn't change the stories enough. Interestingly, the background on the book is that the stories about each of the children is not the actual of that family. I wanted to maintain some anonymity, so I made up most of the stories with five exceptions. And I needed to get their approval because I knew that if they read the book one day, they'd be like, "That's my story." So I put together a release form and I contacted four of the five families I knew quite readily. And I was able to text them and they texted me back and I sent them the chapter and they said, "Thank you." And very encouraging. It was great. But the fifth one I had lost contact with, and I had first taken care of him more than 20 years before. I happened to find his cell phone number and I texted him and I said, "This is Dr. Falco. I don't know if you remember me, but I took care of your son 20 years ago. I've written a book and I'd like to talk to you about it." And I got a one-liner back that said, "Dr. Falco, how could we ever forget you?" And I thought, "Huh, okay, I hope that's good. I hope he's not searching for me to sue me." But I ended up talking with him and we got to chatting for a while. And he said, "Do you remember making the diagnosis of my son with leukemia 20 years ago?" I said, "Yeah, I do remember that." He says, "Do you remember praying with us?" And I said, "I don't, but that does sound like something I would do." And he said, "Well, you didn't know it, but at the time, my wife and I were very marginal Christians. We didn't know the Lord very well. But your prayer in the midst of that uncertainty and stress opened us up to coming to find the Lord, and we both know the Lord. And I've actually gone to seminary and I'm a pastor up in Reading." Yeah, I mean, and I was like, "Oh, wow, okay." And he said, "I'd like for you to come up and talk to my congregation." And I was, what it did was it absolutely removed all of my anxiety. I didn't feel anxious about it anymore. What I felt the Lord saying was, "Dan, these actually aren't your stories. These are my stories. I made them possible. You are a servant in my hand. That's why these are possible."
Stay tuned for more of this story. The Student Pulse podcast returns in just a moment. Refreshing, spiritually rejuvenating, a time of renewal. That's how last year's attendees described it. The CMDA Midwest Fall Conference returns September 25th through 27th at Maranatha near Muskegon, Michigan. This year, Dr. Kristen Collier on Christian boldness and Bob Mason on caring for your patient's spiritual health alongside the physical. Earn up to 6 CME credits. Bring the kids.
There's a children's program during every session. Students come free with a promo code. Register today at cmda.org/events.
Isn't that amazing? Something that you didn't remember, but reflexive of something you probably would have done if allowed to. Pray for this family, and how a simple thing, almost, although not simple, but perceived to be a simple thing, has had an enduring effect and impact on that couple. Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. Well, it was tremendous. Yeah. And he told me a story while I was up there that he has given me permission to tell. Mm. But he said about 6 months after his son died, because his son died 5 years after the diagnosis. Oh. About 6 months after he had died, he was angry. Mm. He was mad at the Lord. He was like, you know, just fit to be tied. And he mm-hmm. said, he remembers going to bed one night and he said, "Lord, I need a sign that my son is okay." And that night he had a dream. And he dreamed that he was walking in Disneyland and his wife was on the other side of him and they were holding his hands. Matthew was his name. Mm. And up ahead on the Ferris wheel at Disneyland was his two daughters and they were both looking back at them. And he looked down at Matthew, and Matthew was about to say something, and he woke up. And he was so bummed. He was like, tried to get back to sleep, couldn't get it, just tossed and turned the rest of the night. Called his daughter the next morning because he was just so moved by this dream. And before he said anything, his daughter said, "Dad, I had a dream last night." Mm. He said, "Tell me about the dream." "We were in Disneyland, and my..." My sister and I were in a Ferris wheel. Mm. We were looking back, and you and Mom were walking with Matthew. Mm. And Matthew looked up and said, "I'm okay." Mm. I just thought, what a big God that he would do that. That he would give two people the same dream the same night. Mm. Just beautiful. So that's the answer to your question about...
Yeah, that was an answer, all right.
Yeah.
Let me bring my compose myself.
It makes me cry every time I say it. I've probably told that story 30 times.
Oh.
Brings me to tears every time. Oh. It's just so beautiful. It's such a beautiful big God we serve.
Yeah. Yeah. That's well, let me I know there's so many stories we could share and things to discuss, and I appreciate you having taken the time to do this. I do want to, just as we kind of close out our time conversation a bit, just to focus on our trainees a bit and think about this question, if you could, Dan, answer it. If you were to talk to your 25-year-old self, you know, if you could go back and say something, in this case, these would be the trainees currently of today, let's say, the men and women who are in the process of beginning this career path, what would you say to them? What are the things you've learned in the years as you practice, as you've dealt with suffering, as you've, you know, had these, yes, redemptive, but also difficult situations? What would you tell a young trainee now that you perhaps yourself would have benefited from hearing at that age?
Yeah. Well, I would say, I would look at the beginning from the end.
Okay.
In so far as saying, I would want 30 years from now, what do I want my career to look like?
Hmm.
And there's a concept, it's called fractal geometry, and it's the idea that these little pebbles, the forces that make the pebbles shape the way the pebble is shaped,
mm-hmm.
are the same forces that shape a mountain and make a mountain look the same.
Hmm.
Look the way the mountain looks.
Okay.
And the idea being the little things that you do every day will affect how the mountain will look eventually.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't necessarily think about your career, what it's going to look like 20 years from now when you're starting. You're just thinking, all right, I don't know where to go. I'm going to go here. I'm like, and you're, mm-hmm. you're as much reactive as anything else.
Right.
But the stuff that you do every day will build a mountain.
Hmm.
And that includes prayer. I pray mm-hmm. every single day. I read the Bible every single day. I have quiet time every single day. And I just think that when you're starting out, it doesn't seem like there's time for that. Mm. It seems like there's so many other pressing concerns. And there are. Mm. And you're right. There isn't really time. So get up 20 minutes earlier so that you can pray. And if you do that through the course of your career, I think you'll find that if your goal is to praise the Lord with your career, that's how he's going to be praised. He's not going to be praised by the diagnosis you make or, you know, you saved that person. God does all that. I mean, we're essentially scalpels in a surgeon's hand. Mm-hmm. We are not the surgeon. God is the healer. And I know that in medical school, especially, you're sort of taught, well, if you figure it out and you're smart enough, you'll be able to figure out what's wrong with everybody and you'll be able to save everybody. And that's just a lie. Mm. That's all God's job. Our job is to be the best physicians we can possibly be, sharpen our scalpels, mm-hmm. but it's also to sharpen ourselves spiritually. Like, there is a huge spiritual component to medicine that I think is neglected in medical schools. I do feel like spiritual care is an incredibly important part of caring for the whole person. We're taught so much physical medicine right. in medical school that I think we're missing a really important part of patients' lives, and how they deal with suffering, how they deal with loss is as much spiritual as it is anything else. So I would just say, do not neglect that part of your life, and don't feel like later on when I have more time, I'm going to be able to do that, because you have more time in medical school than you realize.
Right.
You have more time in residency than you realize. And I would say you're going to have less time than you realize when you get out and start working for real, and you start a family, and you start, and you start, and you do all these other things.
Yep. Amen. That's a great word. And I hope and trust our trainees who are listening will heed that, because I believe that is a very sound advice and perspective that will carry them forward and help them to be not just surviving in medicine, but thriving and flourishing. And that's what we want, right? We want to be, as we are, instruments of the Lord, to be used by him for his glory. So thank you so much, Dan, for being faithful to write a book, because I know that's not an easy task. Faithful in bringing your whole self to be present with the patients that you serve, and also bringing your faith in a way that I believe is like that story you shared, a small prayer. You just don't know downstream how much impact simple acts like that can do and have in the lives of patients. So thank you again. I'm going to put this book up, Encountering God in Life Storms. We'll put information, Dan, in the show notes that will allow anyone to find it, order it online. Dan, again, thank you for taking the time. I know you've been having opportunities in some of our community ministries. I think in Fresno recently spoke.
Fresno recently, yeah.
Yeah, so I know you're available to some degree, I imagine, drive time, distanced. I don't know, far wide, maybe digitally over Zoom call.
Yeah.
You make yourself available. I appreciate you making yourself available and sharing of yourself and these stories and the things that God has taught you to many of our people throughout the U.S. So thank you again, Dr. Dan Falco.
Well, thank you, Bill. It's been my pleasure and my honor to be here. Thanks for all your good questions.
Thank you. God bless.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA Student Pulse Podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.